Good afternoon. I'm so excited to be with you. I would say the weather is frightful outside. I thought the roof was coming up a little bit earlier and it was the ice machine, so I was very grateful that that's all that was. But I am so thrilled to be here, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to have studied this material. When I was given the topic, I thought, oh my, everybody knows that Eve sinned in the garden. It was the first. What am I going to talk about? But oh, let me tell you, there are some lessons to be gleaned, and we're just going to touch the surface of what we could possibly learn from her. I am a soft speaker. When my children were little and I would raise my voice, it would go to a squeak sound. So I'm very thankful that there is a mic. And so raise your hand if you can't hear me. Everybody's good. This is a small area, so I'm thankful that I think you will. I'm going to start my timer because I have a habit of chasing rabbits, and this will help me keep on topic and so that we can get through. But so bear with me just a second. Okay, so picture, if you will, the perfect home. As an interior designer, the perfect home in my mind conjures up images of perfectly coordinated colors, fabrics, and textures, and furniture so that the home feels warm, welcoming, comfortable to all who enter. A delightfully designed home reflects joy, encourages laughter, and opens the eye to greater possibilities. That's my favorite kind of home. So is this what comes to your mind when I ask you what the perfect home is? Possibly not. But for Eve, who was surrounded by incredible beauty created by God for his creation, her perfect home consisted of a delightful paradise to begin her life. The floor of her home was lush earth, and the ceiling, the bright sun by day, and the starry sky at night. Her walls consisted of God's favor and grace. Now that sounds like the perfect home to me. I'm not certain that any of us could fully comprehend the vast array of beauty her eyes beheld. In this beautiful abode was the perfect man. Okay, so we find out he is not so perfect. And so for the young women here who are not married yet, let me just go ahead and get this out of the way. There are no perfect men in this world. They're not. But Adam could be said that he was perfect because God created him and he was complete. So girls, when you get out there and you're looking for the perfect man, if he's not complete in Christ, keep on going. Don't stop. God created Eve by taking a rib out of Adam, and it was so that he would call her woman. She was like Adam, but different. She was his complement. In fact, the creation of the world was not complete until she was presented to Adam as his helpmeet in Genesis 2:22. In this beautiful home grew every desirable tree for viewing pleasure as well as for nourishment. Adam's job was to be caretaker of this paradise, and she was to be his helper and wife. She only saw goodness God provided. Everywhere was only goodness. And from what we see, she had the perfect home. That is, until her view shifted. Although there are many lessons we can learn from Eve, for the purposes of this study, we will discuss the lessons from the view of her eyes. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Genesis 3:1-4. Satan enters the perfect home disguised as graceful and charming, and deceives Eve's seeing. Eve fell for his trap and became blinded to all that God had provided her, and she ate of the fruit and handed it to her husband to eat. Satan saw her as the weaker, more gullible of the two and used her to achieve his purposes. How was it possible that she fell for his scheme? She quoted a watered-down version of God's commandment. God had given the commandment regarding the tree to Adam before Eve was created. However, she had been told of it. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 2:15-17. Eve added that she should not even touch it. Satan added only one word to her knowledge, which changed the meaning of the word not, which changed the meaning with the word not. Did her lack of seeing also dull her hearing? I wonder if she had been tempted to touch it before she and Adam strolled through the garden. As a woman, I understand the desire to take something in my hands just to feel it, even though I have no desire to purchase it. It's extremely difficult for me to go into a store where there are do not touch signs everywhere. Last year, I had the opportunity to go with my husband to Singapore. I met him there. He goes to China first and then the second leg of the trip to Singapore. So I went, and he was not feeling good one day, and so he came back from the lectureship and took a nap, and I thought, I'm going to get out and explore myself. I don't want to sit in this hotel room. So I got out. Singapore is extremely safe, and I felt very comfortable in doing that. But I went to this mall that was nearby the hotel, and I walked in, and honestly, there were do not touch signs everywhere. I mean, they didn't want you to feel the fabric of the clothing. There was do not, and I just said, okay, I gotta go. So I walked out of there and found another store that allowed me to touch. But I understand why they didn't want to. They had some very pretty breakable things, but I didn't understand the fact they didn't want you to touch fabric. It's hard to buy something when you can't touch it. I'm not a great online shopper. I have to go and see it. Oh, goodness. Before their sin, they lived in a perfect home filled with all the blessings and provisions by a God with whom they communed daily. She had everything she could possibly have desired, but did she think there was more? When we have everything needed that's supplied to us by our Father in heaven, and yet we desire more the material and not the spiritual, there is only one word which describes that desire, and that's ingratitude. I'm going to say that again, because really think about this. When we have everything we need supplied to us by our Father in heaven, and yet we desire more of the material and not the spiritual, there is only one word which describes that desire, ingratitude. Ingratitude shifts our view from the giver, and we become our own focus and are easily led away by our desires. In Genesis 3:6, he tells us, "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." A closer inspection of the tree gave her full sight of the tree, that the tree was good for food. She saw. That view created a longing in her heart to have. She touched. She desired to be as wise as God. She bit. And just as the deceiver promised her, her eyes were open. Was this really the more that she wanted? After all, she wanted more, and Satan gave her permission to have it. She, in turn, gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. She was right. There was more. There was shame, guilt, nakedness, suffering, and death. Gone were the days in which she would only see goodness. Soon she would find out that there was far more to lose than to gain. God tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:9, "That which has been will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Satan tempts us over and over again the same way that he tempted Eve. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:16 and 17. We are told of three things that are all of this world. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve falls prey to each of these categories all at once. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1:13 through 15. Eve's desire gave birth to sin when she ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God commanded her not to eat. Sin had entered the world, and this became her legacy. So many things would change for both Adam and Eve. First, they became estranged from God, which would lead to spiritual death. Second, they would be removed from the presence of the tree, that would begin the aging process and lead to a physical death. Now they stood naked and ashamed, clothed only with shame and guilt, which provided no clothing at all. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Genesis 3:8 through 10. Aware of God's presence in the garden, they hid and no longer felt the joy of seeing him. Sin created a hole in their heart for joy to escape. That lack of joy, replaced with a feeling of shame, kept them from desiring to be in his presence. When God called out for Adam, he confessed his nakedness, but not his sin. Then began mankind's practice of self-justification in defense of sin. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Genesis 3:11 through 13. Contrary to what the world may say in regards to choosing sin, Satan didn't make them do it. Instead of being honest and owning what they had done, the very sin of self-justification intensified the original sin. You've heard it said that one sin starts it, and then there's another sin and another sin and another sin. And if we don't repent, that just kind of keeps on going. We've got to cover up what we've done, so we continue to sin. That's exactly what they were doing. So in a roundabout way, Adam blamed God because God was who made Eve. Eve blamed the serpent that God had made. Their blaming revealed so much about their ingratitude for God's goodness. Each of us, as with Adam and Eve, makes the choice to sin. Our choices reveal what's in our hearts. We must not throw the blame on our circumstances or on others. The account of Adam and Eve is heartbreaking and sad. Sad for a life that could have been for all of us, a life without sin. However, as we continue to grow spiritually, we are able to see a little more clearly in regards to God's goodness concerning Adam and Eve. We can see his mercy, his grace, his provision. God warned Adam that the eating of the tree would bring death. In his mercy, he held off the immediate physical death. But he did remove them from the access of the tree of life. They would begin the aging process, which would eventually bring death. We can see that in God's grace, he provided a means of salvation. For Eve, that salvation would be in pain and childbearing. For Adam, it would be pain and hard labor. And for all mankind, the prophecy of defeating Satan with the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. We see his provision. He provided them with proper clothing to protect them from the elements outside of the garden. So what are the lessons that we can learn today? The lessons that you and I glean from Eve will also involve our view. We need to learn to open our eyes to see why we were created, what our purpose is, to see God's goodness, those provisions that He provides, and to see the deceiver. God created you and me in His image, just as He did Eve. Although our physical bodies will one day return to dust, as did Adam and Eve's, our soul will live eternally. In order to have the right perspective in our lives, we need to, spiritually speaking, learn how to see. And this is what I mean by learning how to see. Because we all have eyes. We can see things around us. But have you ever purchased a car and then you drive down the road and you notice all the cars that are like yours? Well, did you notice that before? No, you didn't notice that before. So the more that we can open our eyes to see things that God provides, those daily provisions that we kind of take for granted, we will see more and more and more. They'll be easier to see. One way that we can do that is by starting a gratitude journal. So some of you may have already done that. I did that for a while, and then, you know, life kind of gets busy and things change. We recently had a move, and so I've kind of gotten off my schedule. And I can tell you this, that since I've gotten off my schedule, I've not seen it as much until I started reviewing this lesson before, and I thought, I know what's wrong with me. Life gets hard. Our health gets bad. Our loved ones' health can go bad. Things happen in our lives that are unexpected to us. The only way that we can get through those times is remaining grateful for everything that we have. There is good in every situation. It's hard to say that. It's hard to see that. And if we're not looking for we're not being grateful for everything that we have in our life, we're not going to see it. And we need to see God's goodness. This world is too hard to live in without seeing the goodness of God. Just as Eve was created with a purpose, so was each one of us. There is so much noise in our world today about finding our purpose and passion in order to be happy and fulfilled. People spend a lot of money on this quest. God definitely created us for a purpose. However, God also has made this quest for purpose easy for the Christian. In studying His Word, one will quickly see the purpose of their life. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Revelation 4:11. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Isaiah 43:7. Eve was created for the pleasure and the glory of God, and so were we. Because we were created for His pleasure and glory, we must not seek to fill our own glory as Eve did. We must desire to do what glorifies God. Right now, at this time in your life, with whom would you say is your most important relationship? So if you kind of give that a thought for a minute, who is the most important person that you have a relationship with right now? Could this be your spouse, your parents, your children? Your best friend? Honestly, I hope your answer was none of the above. If you are a child of God, then the most important relationship that you can have is with your Creator and Savior. The only relationship that will stay with us all the way to heaven is our relationship with God. He created the Garden of Eden so that He could commune with His creation. God desires that same communion with us, which is only possible after our obedience to the gospel. He had a plan to send His Son to give us an opportunity to be reconciled to Him. Communion comes after the reconciliation. Communion occurs from constant communication through prayer and continues through daily Bible study. Please notice the word daily. We cannot receive the necessary feeding from God's Word when we only partake when it's offered on Sunday and Wednesday nights. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Psalms 141:8. Set your eyes toward God every day. Dig deep into His Word and pull out all the nourishment your soul needs. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. A deep, intimate relationship with our Father is the only relationship that will truly take our souls into heaven. I'm not saying that we should neglect all other relationships, but it's this relationship with God that should take precedence to every other important relationship in our life. The foundation of this relationship is the determination to move from milk of the Word to a genuine desire for the meat of the Word. Feeding on the milk of the Word for a long period of time only creates a surface faith. Although we may initially receive the Word with joy, once we linger too long on the milk, we can become discouraged as our surface faith becomes tested. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he stumbles. Matthew 13:20-21. It's with the digging deep of the meat of His Word that we're able to develop strong roots, which stabilize us in times of trial. How does one move from the milk of the Word to the meat? We begin to desire to see more than what is visible with a casual reading. We desire to grow by meditating and memorizing. We begin to desire to teach what we have learned, which will result in the desire to dig even deeper into the Word. This relationship should be the foundation of our lives. We can build on all other relationships upon our deep, intimate knowledge of the One who knows us and loves us more than anyone else. It's this relationship which will also influence all other relationships. It's this relationship which is commanded by God. Mark 12:30-31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We have such a short time on this earth to get it right, James 4:17. All other relationships will benefit and will be stronger if we put God first. So how do we develop this relationship? James 4:7 tells us to draw near to God and He will draw near to me. In order to have a closer relationship with God, we must desire to be close to Him, to approach Him. Eve had the privilege of communing daily with God while in the Garden of Eden. And thanks to our Savior Jesus Christ, once we have obeyed the gospel, we also commune with God. Communing with God will result in a deep, fulfilling, and intimate relationship with Him. We can develop this meaningful relationship in two ways. First is to desire to know Him more by studying His Word, by digging into the Word, by rightly dividing the Word, by discerning and learning the Word. Recently on Facebook, I guess it's probably been about 6 months or so ago, I love to follow women who are members of the church who post positive things. I don't have a lot of time for social media, so when I'm on there, I want something good. I don't want to read all the other stuff and the drama that goes on. But some of you may know Sheila Butt. She had posted Word Before World. Word Before World. And so that kind of stuck in my head. And so every morning I got up, and it was the Word I was in before I attached myself to the world or before I got out there. That is so important for us to do. If you're a mama and you have kids and they're up at different times and you're tired in the mornings, 15 minutes. Set yourself 15 minutes and get up and have some time in God's Word. It'll make the biggest difference in your day. Doesn't matter where you are in your season of life. get it in there. We've got to have the word before the world, definitely. The Bible is not a book that is a hurry-up bedtime chapter or a newspaper-style glance. Those things will not do us much good. Nothing will help us please God more than to handle carefully and correctly the written word. We should look to the written word of God with the same reverence as the psalmist who wrote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalms 119:105. The second way we develop a meaningful relationship with God is by improving our prayer life. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, we can all improve our prayer life. There is a book that I recently, it's a devotional, and it's called 28 Days. Oh, I left it over there. If you want to know what that is, I can, it's on the last page, Brenda. But I'm not sure I have my, look, no, I didn't bring the actual book. Oh, God, sorry. Oh, you know, I have my pages out of order, I'm sorry. You're trying to be so helpful. Oh! Okay. It's called 28 Days Walking with My Lord, and it's a devotional book. This book is awesome. It's divided in different areas of our life. My favorite part of the book was the prayer section. So you spend 28 days in each of the different sections that help you grow spiritually. So it was really great. But this is what I learned from the prayer section of this. That in order to have an intimate communication with God, it requires six things. The first is to talk to God fervently. And we often talk about being present in our life, being present during things that we love to be around, being present with all the bombardment that we have for social media and how we're on our phones all the time. Doesn't matter where we are, you're in line and nobody's looking up. They're all on their phone. We're not present with each other. We don't have conversations with each other, but this kind of falls over into our prayer life too. We don't take the time to fervently pray to God. We can find that in James 5:16 and Colossians 4:12. It tells us to be fervent. Fervent is being active in your prayer life, to be present while you're praying. How many times have you prayed at night when you've laid your head down and then you've fallen asleep? We're not present. I mean, that's not a bad thing to pray that long that you fall asleep. But sometimes we're not present even in our own prayers because our minds are going in all these different directions. So fervently, talk to God fervently. Talk to God repeatedly. And that is without remission. Don't forget. Set your regular times and pray to God. Don't forget to pray. Talk to God reverently. He desires that. He deserves that of us, to be reverent in our prayer life. Talk to God confidently. You can tell Him anything. He knows it already, but He wants you to tell Him. Talk to God confidently. And talk to Him first before you talk to somebody else and share something of confidence. Talk to God sincerely. He already knows it. Just lay it out there and tell Him. Talk to God humbly. We need to remember who we are, but we need to remember whose we are. And there's nobody else I want to talk to when things are going great or when things are going bad than my Father in heaven. So let's remember those six things: fervently, repeatedly, confidently, sincerely, and humbly. We all understand that communication is important in any relationship. We need to talk to our God fervently, repeatedly, reverently, confidently, sincerely, and humbly every single day and throughout the day. And it should be as natural to us as breathing. In this manner, we express our reverence to Him. We make our requests known to our Creator, the one who loves us more than any person on this earth could possibly love us. He knows each of us and understands us better than any person on this earth can understand us. So, ladies, remember, breathe, pray, repeat. We also need to see God's goodness, His provisions. In providing for us spiritually, God kept His promise He made in Genesis 3:15. His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth so that every person would have an opportunity to be reconciled back to Him. So at the end of this life, we could live with God for eternity in heaven. God loved us so much that even before Eve sinned with Adam, He had a plan to provide a way for us to be able to live in paradise even better than what Adam and Eve experienced. While we wait patiently on Christ to return and take us to heaven, we must learn to see God in the everyday of our lives. It's easy to see God in His creation. God made sure that no one had an excuse for not believing in Him. God's power and majesty is in full view and is constant, occurring day after day, night after night. No words are needed through nature, and we see His wisdom and power. We see the wisdom and power of our God. Is there anyone in here doing the Digging Deep series, Cindy Colley's Digging Deep on Glory? This lesson was actually created before I even started that. But this is one of the main verses that is in the Glory study. And if you don't know what that is, if you search Digging Deep Glory, it'll take you to the Colley's website, and you can download that for free. There's no charge for it, or you could buy a bound copy. But this has been one of the most eye-opening studies in opening my eyes to the glory of God that is everywhere around us, and we take for granted because we've seen it so many times. But it's just an excellent study. So if you're looking for something new to study, I highly recommend that. It is free, and you can print the copy of the study. Psalm 6, verses 1 through 6 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out from all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuits to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." It's human nature to take for granted the beautiful views that God has provided. Wherever you live, there is beauty to behold. Open your eyes to see the beauty and be grateful. We need to see God in the daily provisions of life. Philippians 4:19 tells us, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ." Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What things was Jesus referring to? They are provisions of this life, which include food, clothing, and shelter. God will provide what we need if we seek Him first, if we put Him first, work on the important relationship first. We need to get the seeking order right because Satan doesn't want us to get it right. He wants us to be distracted, to no longer see our God in the daily provisions of life. It's at this point of distraction that we begin to worry about what we will eat, wear, or live. It's at this point of distraction that we will also begin to think there is more. Don't let Satan blind you into seeing God's goodness. Be grateful for everything and in every circumstance. Truthfully, it is only possible to have this kind of attitude of gratefulness regardless of what life throws at us because we have put God first in our lives. Otherwise, there will be so much struggle with seeing the joy that is only found in having a firm foundation in God through Jesus Christ, which cannot be blinded by Satan. Next, we need to learn to see the deceiver. The Bible describes the deceiver as a roaring lion who seeks to devour us, 1 Peter 5:8. We often take this verse to mean that we will recognize the deceiver for who he is at the point of attack. However, the deceiver is charming and graceful. I can't imagine a snake in the Garden of Eden being charming and graceful. I am not a snake person. But he was to her. She was not afraid of him. And just as with Eve, he is with us. Satan is the father of lies. He makes promises that he cannot keep in order to lure us into sin. He has the best enticements at his fingertips. You know, those items that are shiny and beautiful. They are perfect lures for us. Satan knows that if he entices us often enough, the greater the chance that we will take a bite in sin. And when that happens, we will also hide ourselves from God as Adam and Eve did. That is his goal. We must remember that we are in a battle with this enemy, and to see him for who he truly is. God in his provision for us told us the end of the story. And if we keep the end of the story in mind, I'm just one of those that likes to pick up a magazine. I read it from the back to the front. When I pick up a book, I read the end. I need to know if I want to continue with that book. So I read the end. But God has already done that for us, and he's given us the outcome. If we remain faithful, we go to him. We go to live with him in heaven, and we win because Jesus has already won the battle. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in this life. There's going to be a lot of hard things, but Jesus has already told us the end of this story. Conclusion. The lessons we learned from Eve are very much applicable to our lives today. First, God should be first in the most important relationship in our lives. In fact, he commands it. In order to have spiritual vision to see God in our lives, his word must also be a daily priority, since it is the only food for our soul. Let's all open our eyes to see his daily provisions and blessings and being grateful. Can we be worried about provision and be grateful at the same time? Is it possible to have both emotions at the same time, to be worried and to be grateful? It's not possible. We can't worry about something and then be grateful at the same time. Okay. My time is up, but I have one thing to leave with you. There's a little bit more left in the book if you want to go to that. I thought about this. Some of you may know my mother has ALS, and it has been just a rapid progression. And I'm no longer president of the foundation. I had to step down from that. I'm no longer able to practice my design, which is perfectly fine. This is my season in life to take care of my mother. One thing I've learned from this progression and being part of her life is, at first, I didn't see the joy in it, because someone had told me it's like taking care of your child when your children were little. And I couldn't see that because there was hope. My mother obeyed the gospel. She'll be 78 in February. She obeyed the gospel while we lived in Texas earlier this summer, late summer, August. I'm trying to remember the date. And so once I opened my eyes to the gratitude of her salvation, I saw the joy in the journey that we're in together. I may have gotten the joy of the journey with my children in the beginning because there was hope. I am now living the joy of the journey with my mother as she gets ready for her final passage into heaven to be with our Lord. And I am so grateful for that. So when you think about your life, this life is fleeting so fast. Nothing else in this world matters but your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters but your relationship with him. Satan wants you to think that there's more, and there's nothing more than what he can provide for you and what he can provide for me. Thank you so much.